So welcome back to Dwell on Truth. Here we are in the Dwell on Truth studios.
Yes.
Once again, my name is Brenton Powers.
And I'm Dan Bodwin.
And we're both missionaries with Open Air Campaigners, Northern California branch, which you can find our website at oacnorcal.org.
Yeah, and you can see our schedule there because, once again, we like talking on the radio, but we love talking with people in person. And a lot of our time is spent out on the streets sharing the gospel there. So not only can you contact us, you can find us on Facebook and send us a message through Facebook Messenger, either a written one or an audio recorded one, and you might even hear yourself on the show. Or you can email us at oacnorcal@gmail.com, or come on out and see us on the streets and let's have a conversation.
So this next half hour will be a good sampling for you of what we believe based upon the scriptures. The Bible is different. It captured my attention. You know, the Bible is unique. Its influence on history, on the Western world, on thinkers, on art, on philosophy. The Bible is definitely, without question, a unique book. But we would propose that it's unique because it's the inspired Word of God. And it is, yes, written by man. They were the instruments that God used. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So all scripture is inspired, God-breathed. This is a conviction or a foundation for the way we approach the Bible. We approach it as the very word of God. You know, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church that when we came to you and preached the gospel, you accepted it not as the words of man, but as the words of God.
Yes, exactly.
You know, when you're studying the Bible, you want to ask, okay, we're opening to one of these 66 books. What type of genre are we going to expect here? History, poetry, letters, prophecy, and there's a fifth one, parables. And then how are we going to interpret it? We'll interpret history literally. Yeah. We don't take the stories of like Noah, you know, and the ark as symbolic of humanity going through the struggles of the seas and spiritualize everything, because then you could really come up with any interpretation you want to.
Yeah, but if you actually look at the way that the text is laid out, the way it's formatted, it's clear that, you know, whether you believe in their conclusions or not, it is written as historical narrative. So to answer the question, do we take the Bible literally? Yeah, we take history as history, and we take poetry as poetry, and we take teaching epistles as teaching epistles, and parables as parables. So we try to look at what was the original intent of the author, which is what I was talking about earlier.
We take the Bible literally.
That's good.
We know how to read.
Yeah.
Let's go ahead and open up the Word of God, the scriptures, the Bible, to the Gospel of John. And we're just going to look at one verse today.
But oh man, what a verse it is.
We've quoted some other verses, John 14:6, John 5:39, John 20, verse 30 and 31.
Yeah.
Those are all important verses to understand this book in context, that it's written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. So that's the point. That's the purpose. But where does John begin as a follower of Jesus? He doesn't start with, "One day, here's how I met Jesus." Actually, he does describe himself in this book.
Yeah, later in the book he does.
But he starts in a way that none of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, start.
No, he starts right at the beginning of creation, right at the beginning of the world. And that's important because it really frames who Jesus himself is.
Mm-hmm.
You want to go ahead and read that?
Yeah, let's hear what the Bible says about Jesus himself. John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Can I just read through verse 5 just
in
case?
Go ahead. Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah, context. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We'll unpack all of that next week when we go a little further in depth into this introduction of the book, but let's start with the first phrase.
Yeah. "In the beginning was the Word."
In the beginning.
In the beginning, yes.
Let's pause on that.
Yes, let's pause on that.
Every story has a beginning if it's going to be cohesive. And every worldview has an origin story.
Even it does.
Your favorite Marvel character has a origin story. Well, this is the origin story for Jesus. And everything, really, it says everything that came to exist was created by him. Mm-hmm. But that begs the question, where did he come from? Did Jesus have a beginning? According to this, mm-hmm. it says, in the beginning was the
Correct.
Word. He already existed.
Yes.
In the beginning. Well, so the beginning of what? The beginning of time, space, matter, the beginning of this story we call humanity, mm-hmm. and the creation that we find ourselves living in, it all had a beginning. That's a truth to dwell on right now.
Yeah. And it's saying that Jesus was already there.
Mm-hmm.
He was already in existence when those other things started.
Yeah. We're instantly interpreting the word is Jesus, but we have a reason for that. And I'll let you get back to the talking. Let's talk about the word then. In the beginning mm-hmm. was the word. That's kind of a weird way to call Jesus.
It is. And I think.
Wasn't he always called Jesus?
Well, no, he wasn't always called Jesus. One of the things that we believe in as Christians is what's called the Trinity. And some people will say, no, Trinity isn't, the word isn't in the Bible. No, the word isn't in the Bible. It describes a concept that is made clear by the Bible, and that is that there is one true God. Biblical Christians believe there is only one God. But within that one being of God, there are three co-equal and co-eternal. So co-equal means they are equal in power and in dignity. Co-eternal, all three have always existed. Co-equal and co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about Jesus, he would be commonly called the Son. So part of the Trinity, he has always existed. He did not have a beginning point.
Mm-hmm.
And that's basically what that verse tells us. He was in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when everything else started to exist, he was already there.
Just to prove from the text that the Word is Jesus, we're not just mm-hmm. making that up. It says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. And context, what do we mean when we say context, looking at the context? We mean, well, really with any book that you read, but particularly a book like the Bible, you have to not only read one verse at a time, but you have to look what's before it and what's after it, because a lot of the time, your questions, any mm-hmm. question that you have about a verse, can be pretty easily answered by reading a few verses before it or a few verses after
yeah.
it. So when you start with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, then you see the Word became flesh, you see the Word as creator, you see all these other things that frame what that means.
Yeah. And you were talking about the Trinity, and that word is not in the Bible, but this verse we're looking at today helps us to understand it, maybe even in a simpler way
yes.
than the theological creeds define it. I mean, they're very specific and nuanced, and they're very good. We would both probably agree with the early Christian creeds that defined the Trinity. Just the way Dan defined it.
Yeah,
there's
indeed.
One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all eternal and co-equal and, you know, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. No.
That's a different creed.
No, yeah. But our faith is not in the creeds themselves, but in the scriptures. And we, as far as the creeds clarify what the scriptures mean, they're useful, but they're not inspired. But this, we believe, is the inspired word. So one question that people may ask, and I think the Trinity is a good answer for this question,
yes.
is how can the Word, if it's Jesus, how can he be both with God and be God? As it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that a self-refuting sentence for someone to be God, but then at the same time be with God?
No, because there's two aspects of God's existence that we're looking here. One is the being, that is the what of God, and then there is person, which is the who of God. There's the substance of God, and then there are these three wills that are connected with it. I'll be the first one to admit that some of this is going to be beyond human reason, not contrary to human reason. There's no logical contradiction here. We're talking about two different kinds of things, right, being versus person. But there are certain things we're just not going to be able to wrap our reins around completely.
Yeah, but we are made in the image of God.
We are.
And so there may be some illustrations that we can draw from the way that God has made humans that help us to understand the nature of God. For example, man is a triune being. I don't know if you'd agree with this. Some systems of theology don't teach it this way, but me as a Calvary Chapel Bible College student and later teacher, we believe that man is, what do we consist of? Body, soul, and spirit. Body, mind, and spirit. Sometimes it's put in that triad. Paul says to the Thessalonians, may God sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit. So we have three parts to our being. God has three persons to his being. I'm a father, I'm a son, and I am a spirit. I'm one person, though. So the analogy breaks down.
Yeah, that,
there's no perfect analogy.
There are no perfect analogies. Some of them are helpful, some of them are not. But
the egg has three parts, the shell, the yolk, and the white.
And I wouldn't agree with that.
Okay.
One.
None of them are perfect because they're all created things. And the Creator is transcendent above all created things.
Yes.
Yet he has created man in his image. So there are some attributes that man has that can help you to understand or at least believe the Trinity, if not comprehend it. We don't claim to comprehend the Trinity.
No, but we can apprehend it. We can look at what God has revealed. And the question is not, can we understand everything? We don't trust God because we have complete knowledge of everything about him, but we trust God because he has shown himself to be trustworthy and his word is trustworthy. So we want to look at what it says and we want to go from there.
And it's logical.
Yes.
I've argued with Christians about this before. Some Christians say, you know, their view of Christianity is that it's so mysterious that it doesn't make sense. You just have to believe it. I think God has revealed himself in a way that we can understand things logically. In fact, the root word, the Greek word for logic is logos, and that's the same word that's translated word here.
Yeah, why don't you dig into that a little deeper?
Yeah.
Because there are some good connections with that, but logos was so much more of that in Greek understanding at that time.
Yeah, so John is writing to Greeks who, in their culture, they had this concept that before the material world existed, there was one word, one expression of a mind, and that they called it logos or logos.
Kind of the source for existence, essentially.
It's just like as an artist, okay, Dan and I both paint. And he doesn't call himself an artist.
No, I don't.
But before I paint something, I have an idea of what it should be. Before you speak a word, you have a thought that is expressed in a word. John picks up this idea that the creation itself comes from a mind, an intelligent mind, and from the word of God itself, God being the super intelligence that created the world. Sorry if you believe aliens are the super intelligence that created the world.
Oh boy, that's a whole show right there. Actually, a series probably.
God's the only one that would be qualified and have all the attributes needed to create the physical world that we see.
Absolutely.
So he had to be immaterial because everything we see that's material had a beginning. Mm-hmm. He had to be intelligent, and therefore logos is a fitting title for Jesus because he's the expression of the intelligence of God.
Yes.
He is God himself, but he's also with God. And so going back to the Trinity, the way that it's logical and not a contradiction that Jesus can be both God and with God is because God is a complex unity. There's one being, three persons. The Son is with the Father. Mm-hmm. They're both with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. All three are called God in Scripture.
Very clearly, yes.
But they're not three gods. They're one God, but they're in relationship. They're with one another. but it's right to call Jesus God, because here, John says, the Word was God. The Word is Jesus, so Jesus is God. But the Father is God too, and Jesus was with the Father, so Jesus was with God. That's what John is saying here. He doesn't mention the Spirit yet. John will teach us more about the Holy Spirit, but let's start the story framed right as John frames it. And what I enjoy as a Bible teacher is just to help people to understand simply what the Bible says. So I'm going to read it once again, and we only have about 10 minutes to go more in depth than this, but let's read it once again, see what else we can draw out of it. And feel free to ask me questions, Dan. Play the devil's advocate.
He's got enough.
Or if you have if you have something to share, you
absolutely
can jump in.
No.
So sure. Let's read it again. Verse 1 of the Gospel of John. If you're just joining us, this is Dwell on Truth. My name's Brenton Powers. I'm with Daniel Bodwin. Going through the Gospel of John, please join us. Please read your Bible for yourself. Don't take our word for it. But let me read it to you what it says in the English Standard Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There you go. That's verse 1. That's how it all begins. Did Jesus have a beginning? No. He began everything else.
Correct. Jesus is the Creator, and we'll go into more in verse 3 later, probably on a subsequent show, because it talks about Jesus as Creator. And if he is Creator, he can't at the same time be a created thing. Mm-hmm. He was at the beginning with God. It is through him that God did, that the Father did the work of creation. But yeah, he was there at the origin.
So I have a curious question.
Sure.
And so this verse, the context, historically speaking, is prehistory. Before the beginning, he already was. So do we believe that Jesus existed for eternity past, that he had no beginning? What was he doing for all of that time, if you can call it time?
That's one of those things that's difficult, because by necessity, the Bible is written to people who are in time. Mm-hmm. We are all in time. Creation is in time. But outside of time, outside of the existence of time, God is. So there are certain things that are going to be difficult to understand, because they can be only framed in a way that, I guess, works with our limited knowledge, mm-hmm. our limited abilities.
Mm-hmm. There's this interesting verse, and forgive me if my mind likes to go to these, like, I know we have these limitations, but when someone says we have a limited ability, we just can't understand that, I like to push a little bit and see can we understand about Jesus' relationship with the Father before he created the world. And he already was.
Yeah.
What was he doing? There's a verse in the same book, Gospel of John, chapter 17, where Jesus is actually praying to the Father, saying this, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed."
John 17, that is a great passage, isn't it?
So even though it's mysterious what happened in eternity and before the world existed, this is a clue. Jesus was glorified in the presence of the Father with a glory that he had before he ever became a man, before he would ever die on the cross, before he would rise from the dead and be exalted and seat at the right hand of the Father, which is a place of authority, exalted to the place where his name, at the name Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is returning to glory. It's not that he worked his way up to glory. He was in eternity past enjoying, as he said, the glory that I had with you before the world existed.
Oh, so important, because we have a number of religious systems out there that would dramatically disagree with that.
For example,
well, we can look at, I'll give you three. The first
Let's start
one
with
comes,
one.
Yeah, first one comes to mind would be Mormonism.
Mormons.
Yeah. But it's essential in groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and Islam as well. But in Mormonism,
let's talk about Mormons for a few minutes, because We talked to some Mormons on the street the other day.
I've actually talked to a lot of them, and you know, on the street and online. And
but they asked me, "Who is God? And what is God?" And I said, "God is the one who has eternally existed in glory, always was perfect. He didn't attain to that. He didn't have a beginning." And their answer was, "He had a beginning."
And this is important because if you meet a Mormon missionary, some of them are just about not giving you the all the information up front.
Yeah. This was the second time I met them, and he was more honest this time. Honestly, he made me mad the first time because he said, "Oh, no, we believe the same as you." No,
they don't. Mormonism teaches that the God of this world was once a man, and that he, by following rules, a set of rules, I believe it's usually called the eternal law of progression, obtained greater exaltations to the point where he became a god. He started out as a man, and then he was exalted to a higher, to the state of godhood. There's a passage, I can't remember which of their
prophets
say
it. This is what Mormons believe, not us, if you just tuned in.
It said, as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. And that's central to Mormon theology.
Right. And that's totally a departure from historic Christianity, which is monotheistic.
Correct. One God.
Now, does the Bible teach that there's only one God? Or is that just a creed that we've added to the scriptures?
Oh, no, many places it does. The most well-known one is going to be Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is one God. This is Old Testament, of course. And we go to...
Maybe since then he created other gods?
No. In fact, Isaiah 44:6-8 says this, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." That's interesting because you've got two persons mentioned there. "I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." And it goes on to say, "Is there any other God who is like me?"
Wow, you quoted that perfectly. I don't want to paraphrase the next part of it.
Yeah.
He says, "Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I am appointed in ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen."
Yes.
That's why fulfilled prophecy is such a sign that this is from God.
Yeah, God is making a challenge. If you're really another God, tell the future like I can, is basically what he's saying there.
"You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any."
If God doesn't know of any other gods, then there aren't any.
Where's the verse that says that before him there were no gods, and after him there were no gods? There will be no gods formed.
Isaiah 43:10-11. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no gods were formed, nor will there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior."
Interesting. So Mormons would not agree with that scripture.
They would not agree with that scripture. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses wouldn't even agree with that.
Would they say that that scripture was added later? Or that it was changed?
Mormons usually wouldn't say anything because they haven't heard it at all. If they get challenged with it and they have to give a response, most of the time they'll say, "Well, that's your interpretation," or they'll go back to, "Well, I know the Book of Mormon is true because I've had this feeling," what they call a burning in the bosom. But there are a lot of verses they're just not able to respond to
if
adequately.
Their premise is that God was formed, and it says, "Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be after me," then their hopes of becoming a god themselves are dashed.
They are.
So, you know, if you're a Mormon here listening today, you've never heard this in Scripture, you may be thinking, "Oh, I'm going to look it up. That's not in there." It's in your Bibles, too.
It's in your Bibles, absolutely.
It hasn't been changed.
Isaiah 43, Isaiah 44, 45, read those chapters for yourself.
And Isaiah has not been changed itself, the original manuscript that was copied. We have Dead Sea Scroll copies dating back 2,000 years. We have the Masoretic text and other texts that date to 1,000 years ago, virtually the same, 100%. So this was not a anti-Mormon invention.
But we can go right back to John 1, and we'll see the same thing there, because it refers to Jesus as the creator. It says, "Everything that was created was created through him, and that eliminates the possibility of him being a created thing.
Yeah, man, there's so many more things we'd love to talk about, but we are out of time.
That went fast.
You mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims. Maybe we can pick up next time and talk
Absolutely.
About... What does the Bible teach, and how is it different than what the cults teach? We are Bible-believing Christians.
We are.
So our foundation is written in black and white.
Yes. So yeah, if there was something that we went over today that you'd like to hear more on, or you need explained in more detail, or something that just didn't seem to hold together, once again, reach out to us. You can go to oacnorcal.org, our website, and find us there. You can email us at oacnorcal@gmail.com.
And if you have a specific question for the show, questions@dwellontruth.org.
And finally, thank you so much for joining us today. We hope you will join us in future shows. We will be on, God willing, every week going forward, and so we want to hear your questions. If you like what you heard today, if you want to encourage us, if you want to help support this work, and we do much more than this, we're also out on the streets regularly and teaching and training and working with kids' ministry and preaching the gospels, you can support us.
Really, this isn't a big infomercial. We're not out for your money.
No.
We're out for your soul.
That's it.
We want you to be saved because your soul matters. You will glorify God more if you enjoy him by coming to know him, and we know him from the scriptures. And so that's why we dwell on truth.
Amen.
The truth will set you free. Please, let me end with this challenge.
Yes.
We're starting the Gospel of John, the most recommended book for people who have never read anything in the Bible. Best place to start, Gospel of John. It's 21 chapters. We'll be back in a week, 7 days. So try reading 3 chapters a day just to get an overview. 3 chapters a day, you'll read the whole Gospel of John. Won't take very much time.
No, it really doesn't.
Just get into the truth, because the truth will set you free.
Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Dwell on Truth.
God bless, and see you next week.
See you next week. Sunday at 11 a.m. on KSEO 1080 a.m.